Well, let's begin by praying together and asking the Lord to speak to us through his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Well, it's probably the year 62 AD, as Paul writes, under house arrest in Rome, to the Christians in this town of Colossae, a place he'd never visited. And buried in the final greetings at the end of his letter is a name, Epaphras, or Epaphras. Epaphras, he writes, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Many of us here this morning will have learned so much about prayer from Richard Buse. And Richard used to say, prayer doesn't merely support the work. Prayer is the work. And he was echoing, as he said that, Paul's description of Epaphras' prayer life in verse 13. Epaphras was the only one of Paul's fellow workers who is commended for his prayers. It's not that the others didn't pray, I'm sure they did, but Epaphras was a shining example of a man who prayed. Paul says in verse 13, he is working hard for you. That's our text this morning. Prayer is hard work. He is working hard for you. Well, this morning we are in the boiler room of the New Testament church. Often out of sight, yet it's hard to miss the importance that prayer had in the life of the apostolic church. We're told that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as the church grew and the responsibilities of its leaders increased, deacons were appointed, we're told in Acts 6, so that the apostles could give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, in that order. Prayer and the ministry of the word. As we read through the New Testament, we see it is prayer that opens prison doors. Prayer that sets missionaries apart and supports them as they carry the gospel around the world. Prayer that helps the Apostle Paul as he faces almost certain death. Prayer that gives wisdom, prayer that breaks down barriers, prayer that builds up churches, prayer that takes hold of cities and influences whole provinces for Christ. Prayer, the New Testament says, is a work that God has given us to share in. Well, it is easy to feel guilty when we think of prayer. I'm very conscious of that as I stand before you this morning. None of us would say we know how to pray as we should. That's why I want to direct us this morning to look at the Spirit-inspired scriptures and to the picture that God has given us of a man at the work of prayer, Epaphras. Now, for some people here this morning, perhaps prayer is just a nonsense word to you. Maybe you lump it all together with mindfulness and yoga and meditation and prayer. It all comes together. And the Bible says that prayer is not a therapy that merely changes us, though it may change us. Through prayer, God, who lives in the highest heaven, works to change this world. So if prayer is a new or strange idea for you this morning, can I invite you to come tomorrow evening to Hope Explored, Monday the 13th of May, in this room, and find out a little more about the God who answers prayer. Well, let's turn to Epaphras then. Four lessons I'd like us to learn from him this morning. Here's the first. Prayer is a hard work that must be constant. Constant. You know, relationships grow through quality time together. Couples who are glued to their screens over a meal or just have a hurried exchange of information as they run out the door at the start of the day. Well, that is no foundation, is it, for in which a relationship can grow? And it's the same with prayer. There is no substitute for a set time of prayer each day. It's vital if we are to grow in our relationship with our Father in heaven. But relationships go beyond those set times. I'm in contact with Katie, my wife, throughout the day, whether it's a face-to-face conversation or a quick phone call as on my way to a meeting or a text message or a scribbled note left on the kitchen table. In a sense, you could say that we are always in touch. And the same could be said of Epaphras. His prayer was constant. He was always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians, verse 12. And Paul uses a similar language of himself back in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "Since the day we heard about you, Colossians, we have not stopped praying for you." He urges the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray continually. Now, he's not saying that we should do nothing but pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop. Rather, we're to be like the person who, by mistake, leaves their mobile phone switched on in their pocket. We are to keep the line of communication open with our Father in heaven all the time. It was true of the Old Testament leader of Judah and rebuilder of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah. Do you remember him? Under pressure or facing opposition, he shot up little arrow prayers to heaven. Now, there are examples, too, of his longer times of prayer and confession. But those arrow prayers show that it had become his instinctive reaction to pray, whatever the situation. And we can do the same. Whether we're walking along the road or watching the news or talking to somebody at the school gates, whether about Jesus or something else, we can be speaking to them and shooting up little arrow prayers to heaven, asking for help. Wherever you go in London, wherever you are, you can be sure that you are near somebody else who is doing exactly the same, praying, always praying. And through Christ, we have fellowship with the Father all the time. And so we can pray all the time. We're not limited to set hours of prayer or special buildings. You know, just as we might describe someone and say, "She's always smiling," or "He's always cracking jokes," it should be said of us Christians, we're always praying. So this is the first characteristic of Epaphras' prayer. It was constant. The hard work of prayer, yes, but it was constant. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Here's the second. His hard work was personal. It was constant and it was personal. Let me ask you, who are you praying for? Who do you pray for? Who is on your list? Sometimes it's hard to get going in prayer, to know who to pray for. It's possible to pray for everyone in general and no one in particular. Oh Lord, we pray for all people in need everywhere in the world. It's quite hard to pray that meaningfully, isn't it? Well, Epaphras is an example to us. He prays personally. Paul vouches for him that he is working hard for you in Colossae, as well as for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You see, it was personal for Epaphras. He had a bond with the Colossians. Paul describes him to them in verse 12 as Epaphras, who is one of you. It's likely that Epaphras had come to faith through the Apostle Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. And returning home to the city of Colossae, he had shared the gospel with his friends, with his neighbours, no doubt. And a church had begun. We saw that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. It was probably Epaphras who planted the church there, and he planted the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, nearby towns in the Lycus Valley. So Epaphras had a bond with these people. And now he's visiting Paul way off in Rome, and he doesn't forget about them. He would have known them by name, Archippus and Apphia, in whose home the church met, Philemon and Onesimus. They mattered to him. He prayed personally for them and for all the other believers there. Well, who are you praying for? I'm told that if you want to run a marathon, which I don't, it takes 6 months of training. And I think it's the same with prayer. Start small. Start small. Don't be intimidated. Start with those you know. Your family, your fellowship group, your aroma group, your small group. You can make a list and pray for them by name. How about those you meet at the school gate or at work or your neighbours? There are some people at All Souls here this morning who've told me they pray for our family every day. I can't tell you how grateful we are. I really can't. But you know, some people, they come onto our radar of our prayers for just a few days or a few weeks or a few months, and then they slip off. That's fine. Others are prayed for years. Well, start with those you know. And then as you go on, you begin to take on others. Perhaps people you only know a little bit or see occasionally. Maybe like our mission partners spread out around the world. You know, we get prayer requests. That's important. And sometimes if we don't have up-to-date news, we wonder, what do I pray for? We try to imagine ourselves perhaps in their situation. That can give us a clue of how to pray. But prayer, whoever it is for, gives us a stake in their lives, in their ministry. I might not go to Central Asia or South Africa or China or South America, but I can in my prayers have a stake with what God is doing through his servants in those places. I can identify with them and engage in those situations in my prayers. Well, even when we don't know exactly what to pray, we can be sure that we are making a difference in their life and ministry when we bring them personally to God, because he uses the prayers of his people to accomplish their will. So we can do better than God bless the church around the world. The work of prayer should be personal. So those are our first two lessons. As we learn from Epaphras, the prayer, we see somebody at work in prayer. His prayers are constant and they are personal. Now, again, it's easy to feel intimidated, I think, when we consider prayer. Martin Luther is supposed to have said that he had so much to do that if he didn't spend at least 3 hours a day in prayer, he would never get it done. Well, my heart sinks when I hear that. Fortunately, it's not a true story. It's not in his writings anywhere. What is in his writings, though, is a letter to his friend Philip Melanchthon in 1521, where he describes his prayer life, or lack of it. And he says this: "I sit here like a fool, and hardened in leisure, I pray little. I should be ardent in spirit, but I am ardent in flesh, in lust, laziness, leisure, sleepiness. 8 days have passed in which I've written nothing, in which I have not prayed or studied." Even Martin Luther struggled to pray. He's not an example to us, but may he be a comfort to us. What then should we make of Epaphras? Paul says he is always wrestling in prayer for you. Now, the word wrestling means to struggle, to contend. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's the word used of athletes who give themselves fully to their sports. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, and he uses the same word, fight the good fight of faith, contend. He uses the same word in chapter 1, verse 29 of Colossians, of his own prayers, when he says that he strenuously contends with all the energy Christ gives him for the Colossians so that they will grow to maturity. Again, he's saying prayer is hard work. This time, it's not only constant and personal, but it is serious. See, it's not that we have to wrestle with a reluctant God as if it were up to us to prize an answer from his fists by using the right words or the right technique or by wearing him down. Now, sometimes he tests our sincerity and builds our faith as we pray for something for many months, maybe, or many years. Now, the idea of wrestling is that we take seriously God's invitation to pray, knowing that nothing of lasting value can be achieved without it. Prayer, said Luther, is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. See, it's not about how long we pray for, but what attitude we have as we pray. There are times in life when it is just very hard to pray. Maybe in a sickness or in a bereavement, maybe with young children. It's just very hard to find even a few minutes or to find the energy to pray. Luther again, he writes, look to it that you do not try to do too much when you pray. Besides, a good prayer mustn't be too long. Do not draw it out. Prayer ought to be frequent and fervent. Well, how do we apply this to ourselves when we come to this work of prayer? If you're like me, the greatest battle I find is distractions, a wandering mind, the ringing phone. We all need to find those things that help us best to concentrate on this serious work of prayer. A set time and a place can be useful if we're to get into a good pattern. For me, it's a cup of coffee first. It's keeping the phone switched off or out of reach. Because once I've looked at my phone or opened my inbox, I feel as if I'm on the back foot, as we say in English. I'm always reacting rather than taking control of the day. I find that sometimes praying out loud stops my mind wandering. Though if you pray on the tube, you might want to think carefully about that. But even the action of just walking as you pray can be helpful as you concentrate. Prayer letters, our prayer diary at church, our church prayer meeting. When we join together in united prayer, the serious business of prayer as a church, all these help us engage in this hard work of prayer, a work that we are called to share in. Constant, personal, serious. One more lesson from Epaphras this morning as we finish. And that is this. His prayers were focused. Constant, personal, serious, focused. Epaphras had something definite that he prayed for. Well, away in Rome there, he might not have known the latest news from the Colossians. Without phone or Facebook, it would have been hard for him to keep up with their day-to-day lives. But when he prayed, he had a definite prayer request in verse 12. Paul reports it. He prays that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He prays that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, Epaphras knew the pressure that the Colossians were facing. Outsiders were shaking the Colossians' confidence. They were teaching that Christ was a good foundation, but there were insights and truths in other spiritualities. and in their particular context, a legalistic approach to the law of Moses, administered as it was by angels. Now, the same temptation faces us, faces the church in every age, not in identical clothing, but the pressure is the same, to move on from the gospel that has saved us, and to move on from Christ, our foundation. And Epaphras, visiting Paul in Rome, tells him about this pressure that the Colossians are under. And this letter that Paul writes is the fruit of that. So Paul writes in Colossians 2, "Just as you, Colossians, received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." That's the theme of the whole letter. Just as you received Christ, so continue in him. And what Paul writes, Epaphras prays. Paul says he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured, not moving on from the gospel. Epaphras prayed, and it was very definite what he prayed. You see, in a sense, it wasn't enough that the apostle wrote them a letter urging them to stand firm in Christ. Vital though that was, he wrote it and Epaphras prayed it. In a sense, it's not enough in any area of ministry that we might be involved in, whether it's with the children or Aroma or our fellowship groups or Springboard, whatever it is. It's not enough in a sense that we simply roll up and teach the Bible. Of course we must do that. But vital to the progress and fruit of the ministry is the accompanying work of prayer. Specific, focused prayer. So four aspects to Epaphras' work of prayer. It was constant, personal, serious, focused. In the 18th century, there was a Swiss philosopher called Rousseau who was horrified at the thought that we should actually ask God for anything in prayer and expect him to answer. He said, "I bless God for his gifts, but I do not pray to him. What should I ask of him? To change the order of nature? To work miracles on my behalf? No, that rash prayer would deserve to be punished rather than granted. The desire of my heart," he said, "is, thy will be done." But the thing in the Bible is that the Lord does invite us to share in the work of prayer. In the Bible, God does change the order of nature when people pray. He shakes the earth. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He opens prison doors. He sends fire down from heaven. He changes the normal course of the sun, moon, and stars for a whole day. Now, the living God holds all things in his hands. He knows all things from the beginning, and yet in the most wonderful and fearful way, he invites us to pray, and he actually listens to us. It's so incredible that even as we think about it, we try to explain it away, think it couldn't possibly be true. And yet over and over again, we're commanded to pray and actually to expect that when we do, he will answer. If God's work were never achieved in this world without our help, well, it would be a terrible burden to us. God doesn't need us in order to achieve his purposes. He could work them out without us, and very often he works them out despite us. But that is not to say our prayers are pointless. Through them, the God of heaven invites us to share in his plans. So let us learn from Epaphras this morning and give ourselves with confidence and a fresh determination to this hard work of prayer. Let me lead us in a final prayer before we sing again. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, We thank you for those who have taught us how to pray, perhaps from our earliest years. We thank you for this example of Epaphras, the hard worker in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the invitation we have to share in your plans through the work of prayer. May this work be one that takes hold of our hearts and lives, both as individual Christians, but as a church, increasingly in this city. For the sake of your name, we pray. Amen.